I want to publicly thank Gary Walker for taking over and teaching last week. It was part of Gary's continuing training is to get to do an Easter sermon, and that enabled me to actually go and spend some time down in Georgia with my family, and Tim was down there. We had a really great time, and it was a nice, relaxing week, and I'm very, very grateful. And I listened to Gary's teaching yesterday, actually while I was out running. It was an excellent teaching, and it's a real comfort. You have no idea how nice it is to be able to go on a vacation and know that there will be men here who can stand up and teach the Word of God with great clarity and power. And so I'm very, very appreciative of that. It was an excellent teaching Gary gave on having a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to take that to heart. And because I was on vacation last week, if you'll notice, since we're in Romans, not Philippians, I'm not continuing on with Philippians, doing something that was a little bit easier for a text to work through than continuing Philippians. We'll do that again next week. I'll be back in Philippians chapter 3. But you'll see that this is certainly related, as this morning we're going to look at the power of the glorious gospel. So let's look at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. As always, it'll be up here on the screen. You can read along, and or you can turn along in your Bibles. Hear now the word of our covenant God. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of salvation, power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This past week, there were a few things that had me really thinking about the gospel. My quiet times while I was down in Georgia were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where Paul was talking about the effect of the gospel and what it had done and how it had come to Thessalonica. And then there were also some news things that I'll be mentioning in a few minutes that were causing me to reflect on the gospel. And so before we jump into Paul's explanation of the gospel in Philippians next week, which we will see, and his own personal turning to the gospel of Christ from the way of trying to work his own salvation, I thought we would take this week and look at the power of the glorious gospel. In our church membership class, Walking Together, we have one of the sections in there is called the glorious gospel. And the gospel is, in fact, a glorious thing. It is amazing every time we look and see what God has done in our behalf. And Paul proclaims, as we're going to see this morning, that that gospel is not only glorious, it is also powerful. But I'm afraid oftentimes in the modern church, even in the evangelical church, those who proclaim, and we take our name, the name evangelical comes from the evangel, which is another form of the word for good news or gospel. It's the same word. We say that we take our very existence from the gospel. But I fear as I read and I look around and I see that oftentimes evangelicals have lost our confidence in the power of the gospel. And we think we need other things, and we need gimmicks, and we need tricks to try and attract people to the kingdom. When in reality, what it is that brings people in is the same thing it's always been. It's the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So we want to look at what Paul says here regarding this morning. Now, interestingly enough, Paul begins by making a statement that he's not ashamed of the gospel. He is speaking of being unashamed of the gospel. Notice in verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, that seems to be a little bit of an unusual statement, because actually Romans 1, 16 and 17 is really the theme statement of the entire letter to the Romans. If you all can remember back to when you were young and in school, and if you're not too awfully old, and they actually wrote and had papers back then and all that sort of stuff, you can remember that at the beginning of a paper, you would have a thing called a theme statement, where you would basically, in a sentence or two, say, this is what I'm going to write about. Well, Paul's doing that here, and he explains what is central to the whole book of Romans. And what is central there is the gospel. And Paul begins by saying, I want you Romans who have never met me to understand something. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And this is, in fact, a consistent theme in the New Testament. Paul, for example, also says the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Near the end of his life, he is writing to Timothy, his young cohort. You remember we studied Timothy in the book of Philippians the last time I taught on it, and how great a partner Timothy was. But notice what Paul has to warn Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now notice here, he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed to testify about the Lord. And kind of parallel to that, he mentions the gospel. Because of course, when he says testifying about the Lord, he's talking about Timothy proclaiming the gospel. Now if you remember when we looked at Timothy in the book of Philippians, Timothy was an amazing guy, wasn't he? Paul said, I have no doubt what Timothy will be like. I send him to you in Philippi with complete confidence because Timothy has proved himself. You remember how he used the same terms of Timothy that he'd in fact used of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. And yet Paul here at the end of his life has to warn Timothy, you who've been so faithful, I've got to warn you again, do not be ashamed of the gospel. And Paul said that he wasn't. Now this, Peter says the same thing. There are other times in Paul. All of this goes back to Jesus' warning in Mark chapter 8, in verse 38, where Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And so they had all picked this warning up from Jesus. And over again in the New Testament, we see this statement of not being ashamed of Christ or of his gospel. And the question that comes to my mind when I read that is, why would a Christian become ashamed of the gospel? And the reason for it is, not that they're literally ashamed of the gospel. It's not that I'm so ashamed God sent his Son to die for me and to redeem me. It's not that they're ashamed of that message. What we are is we're ashamed to proclaim that message before a world that oftentimes has a very different response to the gospel than what we would have. The reason for it is that our gospel appears to a watching world to be weak and to be foolish. Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, this was part of our scripture reading this morning. Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now the message of the cross is again the gospel, and Paul's going to use that term here in 1 Corinthians 1, but notice what he says is that this message does not appear wise. When we proclaim Christ on the cross, their response is not one of worship. It is not one of appreciation. It is one that Paul says, it appears to be utter foolishness to them. And the fact is, unless you are mentally unstable, you do not like being considered a fool by those around you. Nor do I, nor did Paul, nor did Timothy. And when you proclaim the message of the gospel, and the response is one of derision, and are you a fool for believing that? We don't like that, do we? And there comes a temptation at that point to say, I become ashamed of the gospel. Because the response to the gospel is one of that it is absolute foolishness. And notice how Paul continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again, part of our scripture reading, in verses 22 and 23, he says this, Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. So notice he says that the Jews around, they're looking for miraculous signs, which is a sign of power. God's naked power being displayed. And Greeks are looking for a message that fits with human wisdom. And notice what Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. Now notice there, that but means I'm not giving them what they wanted. They wanted a message of power, and they wanted a message of human wisdom, but I'm giving them something different. Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Because what Paul is saying is the world wants a message of power and a message of wisdom. And when we preach Christ crucified, they say that is weak and that is foolishness. And that's the way the gospel appears. And at that point, there is a real temptation for you and I to say, I'm just not going to mention the gospel because I don't like appearing weak and I don't like appearing foolish. And again, if you tell me you really don't mind appearing that way, you really have some mental problems. Human beings are not designed to want to go out and look foolish and weak. We don't. That is not the question. So there is an issue here and that we all face. And that's why Paul is beginning by telling the Romans, look, the first thing you got to understand is, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And everywhere Paul went, what was the response to his preaching of the gospel? Was it pleasant? Did people come out and give Paul the key to the city? It's not what he got, was it? What he got was he got intimately involved with the geography of the city, namely the stones. Because that's what they would do. They would throw rocks at him. They would run him out of town. They would lock him in jail. And Paul said, look, I'm an old man. I've been around doing this for a long time, and I want you to understand something. Despite the response I've had time after time after time, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And you and I need to grasp this because some of us worry sometimes. If I share the gospel with my neighbors and coworkers, are they going to think I'm foolish? Let me relieve you of that burden. The answer is yes. Go ahead and write that in. It's going to happen. If people don't ever look at you like you're being foolish, I can pretty much tell you, if they don't look at me that way, then I'm being ashamed of the gospel. Because Paul said, those who are perishing think the message is foolishness. How many unbelievers are perishing? All of them. To how many of them does the message of the cross appear to be foolishness? So go ahead and set that at ease. It's not a question. They will look at you like you have lost your mind. That's not the issue. The issue is, will I then respond by being ashamed of the gospel? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, and here is why. Because the gospel is the power of God. It is not a question whether your friends and mine, your neighbors and mine, your co-workers and mine, your family and mine will judge the gospel as weak and foolish. That's not a question. They will. The issue is they are wrong. And it's that simple. Doesn't matter whether they think it's weak and foolish. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Notice what Paul says in Romans 1:16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because, here's why I'm not ashamed. The whole world has told me it's weak, it is foolish, but I know it is the power of God. I do not care that my friends and my family and my neighbors have told me it's weak. I know it's the power of God. This is the same thing Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the verse we looked at a few moments ago. Notice what he says. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. How many of you like to see God's power extended? Man, there is no way better. See, we think, wouldn't it be amazing to watch God do a miracle? I was listening last week, and as I'm reading the Bible through, I was reading about Elisha when he stuck the stick in the water and the axe head floated. How many of us would like to see God extend His power like that? Say, I'd love that. Come on, we would all love that. I want to tell you something. That's God's little pinky of power. You want to see God bare His mighty arm and roll it up? Watch when somebody gets saved. That is the power of God. And that comes forth every time the gospel is proclaimed, even if the person to whom it is proclaimed laughs and mocks, God is bearing His mighty arm. It is the power of God. And Paul says it's not only the power of God, it is the power of God for salvation. It's God's power in a specific way. Notice again in Romans 1:16. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. He says the same thing again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." Notice that the world thinks it's foolish, the world thinks it's weak, but in the preaching, God extends His power to do what? To save. One of the reasons that the world thinks the gospel is foolish and weak is the world's not interested in salvation. They've got the wrong question. And therefore, they don't like what the gospel has to say. But that doesn't negate the fact that the gospel is addressing the real need. Because let me tell you, my brothers and sisters and friends, what you need is not a better job. It's not a better house. It's not to look better, to get on the cover of GQ or People. What you need is salvation from the righteous wrath of God. What I need is to be saved, so that on that day when I stand in front of a holy God, I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ and not my own wicked works. And it is not going to help me that day to say, "But Lord, I had a good job. God, I had a PhD. Lord, I had more money than Bill Gates, and I was on the cover of GQ, and People magazine voted me the sexiest man alive 3 times. That ain't going to buy nothing as you stand there before God clothed in your own wickedness. You would trade every one of those things in a heartbeat. And the only way that that salvation is worked is by the gospel. It cannot be bought. It cannot be earned. It cannot be bribed. It is given freely in the gospel. And there is nothing else. There's no dramas. There's no little tricks we do. There's nothing else we can bring people in. Nothing will work salvation but God using the preaching of the gospel. And Paul goes on and says it specifically is a salvation that deals with righteousness, because that is the need. Notice in verse 17, Paul goes on and says, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Again, let me give you this little tip. After all kinds of hours of post-grad work at seminary, here's a simple way to learn what Paul is doing. Count the words he uses in a verse. When he uses the word righteous 3 times in one verse, what's the point of that verse? Righteousness. See? It's not that complex. What is the gospel about? It's about salvation that brings righteousness from God to me. It's pretty simple, folks. That is your need and my need. That is what the gospel is about. And Paul's quoting here from Hosea and saying, this is the message of the prophets. It's the message of the Old Testament. The righteous live by faith. It is about how righteousness comes to us, because that is the central need. In Philippians 3:9, which is part of the text we'll be looking at next week, notice how Paul says it there. He says, "I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." If you include the pronoun here in its antecedent where he says, "that which is through faith," that's pointing back to righteousness. Once again, in one verse, you get righteousness 3 times, because that is what is central to the gospel. The gospel is not about how you can make more money. It's not about how you can achieve happiness in this life. It's not about how you can get everybody to like you more. The gospel is central to one thing. how you and I, wicked as we are, can stand in front of a holy God and have Him say, I am pleased with you because I have given my righteousness to you. That is what the gospel is about. It is about the righteousness of God that is given to us in Christ Jesus. And it is about the fact that I either choose to try and earn my own salvation and have my own righteousness, or I accept the righteousness that is alien to me, that is from outside of me. It says that salvation is not found by looking inside, but recognizing that the problem is what is inside. The solution must come from outside of me. It is a righteousness that is given to me by God. That is what the gospel is about. That is what we as evangelicals are to be about. That's what our very name means. And yet, as I come back in a couple of minutes, that is oftentimes what we are not about any longer. So this is what the gospel is. It is the power of God. When your friends and mine laugh at our proclamation of the gospel and mock at the cross of Christ, it's because they do not understand righteousness, they do not understand their need, and therefore they don't recognize what a powerful thing the gospel is. But the fact that I might mock at the truth doesn't make it any less true. It just proves that I'm being foolish. Now, Paul then speaks of our response to the gospel. And what he tells us we need to do in responding to the gospel is, first of all, believe the gospel. Notice in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who does what? Believes. And then we lose this in the English. Notice as he moves down to verse 17, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The word faith and the word belief in Greek are the same word. It's pistis. It's just the same word. It doesn't sound the same to us in English. There is only one Greek word. If I say I have belief or I have faith, it's the same word, pistis. Or the verbal form, if I say I believe, it's pistueo. Notice here Paul says in verse 16, it's for everyone who believes, the verbal form. And verse 17, it's literally faith from first to last, is literally from faith to faith. He uses the word faith twice there. And then the just will live by faith. So four times in these two verses, we have the concept of faith or belief. Our response to the gospel is not to be one of mocking, not to be one that says it is weak and powerless, but to have faith and belief that in fact it is powerful to save, that it does do what God has proclaimed it will do. Notice in 1 Corinthians 1:21, part of our scripture reading, again the same thing. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Believe. Through the foolishness of preaching, God extends salvation to those not who correct their lives, not who go out and clean themselves up, but those who believe the good news. That's the first response, is to simply believe. But then the second thing that we are called to do is to then share that same gospel with others. Again, notice in 1 Corinthians 1:21, up here highlighting something a little bit different. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. How does the gospel get out to our neighbors and our friends? We simply share them. Preaching does include what I'm doing right now. But it also includes just the sharing of the gospel with those around us. And God is pleased through that simple thing. And you need to understand this. See, we think that, well, I've got to be good. I've got to have every question answered. What does Paul call preaching here? Foolishness. Okay? Who in here thinks Paul was a little better at this stuff than you and I are? Okay. If Paul looked at his own effort and says, wow, that was pretty foolish, then who in here thinks their efforts are going to be pretty foolish? OK, Okay, go ahead and lay that at rest too. It will be foolish. But guess what? Is God able to use your foolish efforts to bring salvation to others? Yes, He is. Because if it's up to my good efforts, then who gets the credit? I do. Who is it that should always get the credit? God. So if you're foolish at what you're doing, are you qualified for this? Yes, you are eminently qualified at this. Okay? So I want to urge you and encourage you that that is what we are called to do. And notice how Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23. He says this, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Again, it may not be the message they were looking at, but it is what Paul continued to do. He continued to proclaim Christ. And he proclaimed Christ crucified. He proclaimed the gospel. And notice in verses 23 and 24, he continues on. He says, again, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. What will determine whether the people you and I are sharing the gospel with will respond by saying that is foolish, or whether they will fall to their knees and say, suddenly I see Christ as the power of God. I see Christ as the wisdom of God. It will not be you, and it will not be me. It will be that those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, wise and foolish, slave and free, young and old, rich and poor, whatever other category you want, that the Holy Spirit will work, and the one who before mocked the gospel will suddenly say, I've never heard this before. Anybody in here ever have that in their own life? I can't count. Let me tell you, growing up in Georgia, where I did, I mean, you are born, they slap you on the butt, give you a social security number, and ask you which Baptist church you want to belong to. That's just the way it is. I heard the gospel every possible way, and it never made sense. I thought, what a bunch of nut jobs I was growing up around. And I was sitting at a crusade praying for my friends. And then I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, you don't know me from a post. You're dumber than a rock. And that's the day I got saved. All of a sudden, the gospel made sense. And I realized I wasn't saved because I went to church. I wasn't saved because I prayed. It was because of what Christ had done in my behalf. And as you and I are faithful to continue sharing, the very person that mocked at you will be the one that turns around and God will reach out and save. And that's what we are called to do. Now, let me turn this forward and talk about how we apply this word and what we're talking about in embracing the gospel. Number one, and I want to say this, the first most important question is, have you believed the gospel? Notice what I just said. See, I grew up in Georgia, and every time I go back down home, having just been down there last week, I'm amazed. It is all over the culture. People down there have all got the Ten Commandments stuck out at the end of the driveways because they're all protesting that you can't do the Ten Commandments. They're breaking eight of them in the house right then as they got them posted out front. But it's everywhere. It's all over the culture. And people think they're saved, well, because I'm an American. And more than that, I live down south. And that doesn't have anything to do with whether you're a believer or not. Do you believe the gospel? I cringe that as I sit up here and people are sent to us by the government and I share the gospel with them and I am telling you time after time after time, do you go to church? Yes, I go every week. What church is it? They tell me this church. Okay, if you and I died and we stood before God and God were to say to us, why should I let you into heaven? What should we say? Because we were good people. That's what they tell me after sitting in church week after week after week. And when I tell them, I'm not really a good person. Oh, well, tell them you're a pastor. Jeez Louise. That's just going to get me in the ninth circle of hell. That's not going to help at all. Tell them we kept the Ten Commandments. I'm like, well, I would break the lying one by just saying that. They don't know. That's their answer. I worked my own salvation. I bared my own arm. I'll stand there clothed in my own righteousness. And they go to church week after week after week. And they don't know the gospel. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that on that day, the searing holiness of God will burn everything in this whole universe and you will stand there naked in front of God? And that your only hope is that Jesus Christ will speak in your defense. And you have nothing else. The only thing that you bring to this equation is your own debauchery and sin and problem. You are no part of the solution, nor am I. Do you believe that? Do you honestly in your gut say, I will stand there and I will not mention that I went to church? I will not say I said amen to bread. I will not say I laughed at his silly jokes at the appropriate time. I will not say any of that. I will say my only hope is Christ and Him crucified. He lived for me. He died for me. He was buried in my place. He was raised for my justification. He sits at the right hand of God. And if that is not good enough, I have no choice B. If you believe that, you believe the gospel. And if you have anything else in your equation, you do not believe the gospel. Have you believed the gospel? I urge you, if you have not believed the gospel, cry out to Him for salvation. I was talking to somebody a few weeks ago that sat in this church for years until they were confronted with the fact they did not really believe the gospel. They'd been going to church for years before they came here. I do not take it for granted. Have you believed the gospel? Second response, if you have believed the gospel, are we ashamed of the gospel? Do we proclaim Christ regardless of the response? Again, set your mind at ease. You will be viewed as a nut job. Been going through this since I was 16 and got saved. It does not matter. If you were a doctor and somebody came to you with a disease that was going to kill them and you had the cure and they laughed and mocked at you for offering them the cure, would you stop offering them the cure? Would you say, oh, they might laugh at me, so I'm just going to treat their hangnail on their toe? You'd be wicked if you did that. We shouldn't worry about what they say either. Because let me tell you, if your response to the gospel is that it's foolishness, all I know is that you're dumber than a hammer. It doesn't say anything about whether the gospel is foolishness or not. It just tells me that you're perishing. And I'm not going to let the response of someone who is perishing alter the way I view and respond to life. I want to stand with Paul and not be ashamed of the gospel. And this gets down to, see, the evangelical church, part of what brought this up is the evangelical church is in danger of thinking other things are more relevant. I read this article in the New York Times that just, it made me so angry I wanted to throw my computer across the room. They were interviewing pastor after pastor across the country and saying, in light of all the YouTube stuff with C. Jeremiah Wright, Obama's pastor, and his speech last week, how's that going to impact what you say on Easter Sunday? To which the answer should be, dear God, whatever you thought about it, absolutely nothing. I'm not here to preach politics. Politics will not save your soul. I don't care whether you liked what Jeremiah Wright said or didn't like it. I don't care whether you like what Obama said or didn't like it. Easter is about the resurrection. But apparently I was one of like 9 pastors that thought that way. Because person after person was saying, I'm going to talk about how racism is a stone in our life that we need to roll away. do me a favor. If God calls you somewhere else ever, and you go to a church and they do that, stand up and be Jeremiah and pronounce woe and then run out the back door. That's insane. The gospel is not about rolling stones away in your life. It's that you are dead and Christ has raised you up. The resurrection is about Him being raised from the dead, not some silly little pap that we can offer to people. But that's what we want to do. Because we think that's what people are talking about. That's what's relevant. What is relevant is that we are lost and the gospel offers us the only possible solution. Do we believe that as a church? Do we believe that as individuals? Are we willing? See, sometimes the reason pastors are doing this is because people are saying, well, that's not my question. Well, let me tell you, then what we need to do is say, well, then you've got the wrong question. Maybe we need to critique the questions being asked and say the things that you think are so utterly important are actually of no consequence. And what is really important, you're brushing away with the back of your hand. I'm all for, look, our music is relevant to the culture. You know, I watch TV, I keep up with what's going on in the culture, but let me tell you, there is no question more pressing. There is no concern more relevant than what is your standing with God Almighty. That's what's truly pressing and relevant. And it does not matter what I think about this political candidate or what this guy said. That is not why you should be here. The church exists to proclaim Christ and Him crucified, dead, buried, and raised again. That's what the church exists to proclaim. Not all this other silly stuff that people want to do. We are for the gospel. Because let me tell you, the gospel is the power of God. It will transform people. Do we believe that? We go to other things, other programs, try other stuff, because deep in our gut, we're not convinced that the gospel is really going to be that transformative. But let me tell you, you watch somebody who comes into living contact with the gospel, and you will see a person transformed. Because that is what the gospel does. It is God bearing His mighty arm. And think about this. You remember Jesus and the woman at the well, and I could give you many others. As Jesus is preaching to her about the eternal issues, what's her response? Well, I've got a question. You Jews say worship on this mountain, and we say worship on that mountain, and which of these? Just ridiculous stuff. But what does Jesus keep doing? Does he get sidetracked? No. He keeps driving back to the issue. Remember the rich young ruler? Oh, I've kept all the commandments, I've done all that. Jesus doesn't get sidetracked. He says, okay, here's what you need to do then. Just go sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, come follow me, and you'll have eternal life. Why does Jesus do that? What's that guy's God? It's his possessions. Jesus is driving to the heart of the issue. We need to be willing as a church, as individuals, to tell our culture, you've got the wrong question. And just let it stand at that. And saying, if you don't see this, you can laugh at me, you can call me foolish, you can say I have a weak gospel. But in reality, all you're proving is that you're dumber than a rock because you don't see what your real need is. And I'm not going to back off offering the true solution because all this other stuff will not save. And then the last thing is the worship team will get ready to come forward. Do we believe that the gospel is the power of God? Every one of your family and friends and neighbors have the same need. What they need is salvation. And what is it that's going to save them? It's the gospel. See, when we proclaim and they may laugh or they may do whatever else, but you know what? It doesn't matter because the gospel is powerful to save. Let me remind you of a little story in the scripture. There's a guy named Saul of Tarsus. Does Saul of Tarsus believe the gospel? In fact, he's so convinced that the gospel is horrible. What is Saul of Tarsus doing? Riding around murdering Christians. Anybody got a neighbor been doing that to them lately? Okay, this guy is about as convinced that the gospel is wrong as you can possibly be. And yet, when God says, I've decided I want you, Saul of Tarsus, to be my apostle, who wins, Saul or God? How long did that fight last? That was it. It was two hits. God hit Saul, Saul hit the ground. That was it. The fight was over. And God said, you are now my chosen instrument. And you will take the gospel. And so Saul, all of a sudden, what had been utter foolishness and weakness, he now says, that is the power of God. That is the wisdom of God. My boast now is in the cross of Christ. Saul had not believed Jesus was the Messiah because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus could not be the Messiah. He is cursed. The cross is a cursing. That's the same man who writes the words in 1 Corinthians that says, my only boast, the only boast I have is the cross of Christ. The gospel is powerful to do that for your neighbors, your co-workers, your friends, your family, just like it was for Saul of Tarsus, just like it was for you and I in this room. You sit here week after week after week because the gospel is powerful to transform. I urge you, let's not be ashamed of the gospel. Let's have confidence in the power of the gospel. Let our boast be in the cross of Christ. Let's pray and then we're going to sing together. Father, I thank you for the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Father, I thank you that your powerful gospel reached down and transformed us. Lord, I have known some of the folks in here for years, and I have known myself, Lord. I was a mocker. I was turned against you in your way, and your gospel was powerful to save a sinner like me. And Father, your gospel is powerful to continue to transform me day by day. Lord, I pray for us that you would continue to stir up and restore our confidence in the power of your gospel to save. Father, hear our prayer and do this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.